All right. Good morning, everybody. If you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 11. We're going to be picking up in verse 1. The title of today's message is You Got Some Explaining to Do. For all of you I Love Lucy fans, you might recognize that. And so what we're going to talk about today is how even within the faith, or even as Christians, we tend to question the motives of other Christians, which could be good and could be bad. Today, as we see, Peter, he just had brought all these Gentiles, this Roman officer's whole house to the Lord. And remember, they're Gentiles. And up to this point, the Jews thought that Christ was only to come for the Jews. And so Peter saw that the Holy Spirit descended upon them and that the Holy Spirit had filled them and allowed them to speak in tongues and allowed them to do other miraculous signs. And then he had kind of an epiphany that Jesus came for everybody. Now, if you've been with Kathy, you know, and if you've read any scripture pretty much at all, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world, they sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And then John 3:17, "For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him all might be saved." Now, the Jews, they kind of forgot about that. You know, it's been 3.5 years at this point since Jesus said that. And so they started thinking that it was just for the Jews, that the Jews were going to be the God's chosen one forever. They didn't understand that the only reason why the Jews were God's chosen people was because they were the only ones that were willing to follow God's commandments. And as we went over, not last week, but the week before, with how we could see that God's plan was always to save the entire world, we could see that through Sodom and Gomorrah, when God was talking to Abraham, and Abraham was like, okay, if there's 100, if there's 50, 40, 30, even if there's 10, will you save this whole city? Then God's all, yes, if there's 10, I will save the entire city. Well, out of over 1 million people, there wasn't even 10. And so then he destroyed the city. So God's plan is always to save everybody. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, do you think God really wanted to get to the point of killing everybody? Or killing all the newborn or the firstborn? He allowed it to happen because that was the tipping point for Pharaoh. If Pharaoh actually lost something in the deal, then he would let him go. God could have, if God really wanted to kill the firstborn, he could have sent that to the very first thing. One and done. But no, he held off because we have free will. Now God knows our choices because he knows us so intimately. And we can see that at time and time again in the Old Testament, God has given the Gentiles so many chances to make it right. Sometimes they did, in the case of King Nebuchadnezzar, and then also in the case of Nineveh, they decided to follow after God, even if it was short-lived. And so the Jews, they start to question Peter, why are you going to the Gentiles? How dare you eat with the Gentiles? How dare you be around the Gentiles? But it wasn't until Peter explained himself, explained how the Holy Spirit had come upon the Gentiles just like they did with the Jews, that it finally clicked in their head. And so, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Acts, it says, "Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. 'You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them,' they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. 'I was in the town of Joppa,'" and it goes on, and he explains basically everything that you that we went over in chapter 10. He explains it once again. And so I'm not really going to get into that too much. But one thing I would like to point out is this isn't the first time that the Jews try to bring their own traditions into the Christian belief. Okay, it didn't get to this point where they say that you can't be around Gentiles, much like what is going on here. But there's another point where Paul is writing to the, I believe it's the Corinth church, might be the Galatian or Ephesian or Colossian, is one of the epistles of Paul where what was happening was there was this Jewish sect of believers that were trying to push circumcision on the non-Jews, onto the Gentiles, saying that if you really want to become a Christian, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to be forgiven of your sins, then you must follow the laws of Moses, and that means that you have to be circumcised. It was causing kind of a division within that church. Because once again, the Jews were trying to push the traditions of the Jewish culture onto the Gentiles. Because they didn't understand or fully understand the law of grace. Now, we know that circumcision, there are benefits to circumcision. Just like every single law that God created, there's benefits to them. But what was happening is they were so dogmatic about the laws of Moses that they were forgetting the law of grace. Because we have to remember that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law of Moses. He came to fulfill the law of Moses. He came to be that person that steps in that gap on our behalf. The whole law, the Ten Commandments and all the Levitical laws and everything that we find in basically the first or the second, third, and fourth books in the Bible are there to point to us what sin is and why we need a Savior. How we on our own cannot make it. There are groups out there that talk about being good enough to make it into heaven. Well, the whole thing is that that's a contradiction to what the Bible tells us. Because the Bible tells us that none of us are good. We are all wicked. We are all sinners. And the place that we deserve is hell. But because of God's grace, because of God's love, and God's sacrifice, we're given heaven. One thing that if you guys come out on Thursday, Kathy, as she was going over the book of John, I believe it was chapter 12 this last week, she came across, and she was talking about forgiveness of sin. Okay, forgiveness of sin is something that we have to do in order for salvation. Okay? Now, this is not a contradiction to what I've taught you guys before, that when Jesus said that he died for everybody's sin and everybody's sin is washed away, that is true. The Bible teaches that. But so then why is that we have to go before Jesus every single day with our sins? Why is that we have to repent our sins before God if he's already forgiven us of our sins? Well, the answer is simple. It's us humbling ourselves before God. It's us doing exactly what God had told us to do, to humble ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after him daily. So what we're doing is we're saying, God, I know that the sins that I've committed yesterday and the sins I've committed today have already been forgiven, but I'm still laying them down at your feet. I'm laying myself down at your feet. I'm humbling myself before you as my God and as my Savior. That's the reason why we go before God and put our sins at his feet or ask for repentance, is because the only way that we're going to be able to conquer those sins later is by the help of Jesus. The Jews at this point, they didn't look at the Gentiles as being not so much not worthy enough of God, but they thought that they were too far gone for God. That the Gentiles couldn't possibly love God the way that the Jews did. And then vice versa, that God didn't love the Gentiles as much as he loved the Jews. Another thing that we went over 2 weeks ago is God has no favoritism. We see that in all those same exact stories that I was telling you, or the accounts. Nineveh, Pharaoh, David, all the times that David turned away. All the times that everybody, Sodom and Gomorrah, God doesn't have favoritism towards one group or another. Now, it does talk about how God will bless who he wants to bless and curse who he wants to curse. That is God's choice. But he's a just God, and he's going to judge us and curse us and bless us based upon his ruling. And so we can't get to the point where we are like these Jews, to where somebody goes up to somebody else, a believer goes to a non-believer that they don't agree with, and the believer starts witnessing to the non-believer, and there's a great conversion. But yet, what we focus on is, why would you even go to that non-believer to begin with? And we've all been that way. Monet, there's a cop parked right next to your car. you. Don't know why. He drove by like 5 times right now. So I do pay attention to what's going on around me. All right, focus. Where was I? Where was I? Yes, thank you. That we start to question, well, why did you even go to them? Why did you risk it? And when I first came to Guadalupe, it's funny because if people aren't from around here, they thought I was talking about Mexico. They're like, oh, how is it being a missionary? I'm not a missionary. I'm in California still. But one thing that my brother-in-law asked me was, do you speak Spanish? No, but neither do all the kids I'm witnessing to either. It's like they immediately question, why is God calling me somewhere, instead of saying, awesome, God is calling you somewhere. We focus on all the particulars around the situation as opposed to focusing on what God is calling us to do. God gave the Jews or his disciples the commandment. What is the Great Commission? Did it say, go and preach the gospel only to the Jews everywhere? Or did it say, go and preach the gospel everywhere? Okay? That doesn't mean just to certain groups of people everywhere. That means to everyone everywhere. That's where he says, start here and you work your way out. And we all have those people that are within our like little circle that we have to witness to. And don't allow other people to discourage you, other believers to discourage you, saying, oh, they're too far gone. I wouldn't waste my time with them. Because I've heard that too. I've heard people say, oh, those people never come to Christ. Oh, Marilyn Manson, there is no point. There's no point in it. Why even waste your time? And then they love to throw the scripture out. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, yes, but you're now taking that out of context. Because that's exactly what God did with us. Is he took something that was precious to him, salvation, and he cast it before us. He put it before us. Every single time we open up the Bible, every single time we talk, every single time that we get to evangelize or witness to people, what it is we're taking something that's precious and we're putting it before somebody, something that might reject it or something that might trample on it, or before somebody, not something, sorry, I keep saying something, but somebody that's just going to throw it away. But here's the thing that we have to understand is that as precious as God's salvation is, he counts us to be even more precious. That's the whole point of him doing what he did. That was the whole point of his sacrifice on the cross, is because he said, look, you are my masterpiece. After I created you, I stopped at perfection. And you have to understand that we were made in whose image? We were made in the image of God. You know how he says that he waits for, or how we wait for the best for last? That's what he did. He created all of other creation, and then he saved us for last. He hung up his thing, and, oh, Tim, I think it's actually you. So he saved us for last. He put us on the pedestal. We are the most prized creation. He loves us above all else. He wants to proclaim us in front of everybody. He wants to love us above all else. He didn't come and he didn't sacrifice himself on behalf of the dogs and the cats and the birds and the hamsters and guinea pigs and snakes and everything else. He didn't do that. But instead, he came down to earth for one race and one race only, and that's the human race. He didn't come so that way we can bicker amongst each other. He didn't come so that way we can just reject it. We have the right to reject it if we want. But he came so that way we can know what true peace is. So that way we can know what true love is. How many of you have seen the movie The Princess Bride? Okay. Every single time I say true love, I think of that, the priest. I can't do his accent, but when we look at what God's love is, we get a glimpse of his love for us. And so instead of questioning the people that other people are ministering to, we need to rejoice. Because after Peter explained himself, after he told him the whole story of what happened, and majority of you weren't here last week or 2 weeks ago, so I will read it to you real quick. I'm not really going to stop. So it says in verse 4, it says, Peter told them exactly what had happened. I was in the town of Joppa, he said, and while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. When I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals, reptiles and birds, and I heard a voice say, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," I replied, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice from heaven spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." This happened 3 times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up into heaven. Then 3 men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in the home and had told him, "Send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved." As I began to speak, Peter continued, "The Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, "We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting and of their sins and receiving eternal life." So once Peter explained himself, they finally got out of their own way. They finally got out of their old mental thinking that God was only for the Jews and started understanding that God was for everybody. And that only brings about one thing. And that brings about them praising God. But that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes we can take the salvation that God gives and just kind of cast it off as a second prize thing. And we get to the point, well, they're not going to last long. I give them a week. They'll be right back to where they were. As opposed to saying, "Praise God," and then thinking, "How is it now that I can step in? How is it that I can help out?" Or thanking the person, saying, way to listen to God, way to do the work of God. And knowing that for that person, it's going to be an uphill battle the whole time. Knowing that they have a lot of hurdles to get by. Knowing that it's not going to be the easiest road for them. And yes, they are going to stumble and they are going to fall. But the whole thing is that we need to be there to encourage them. To stay in there. What's awesome in this last week, and it has nothing to do associated with the church or anything, but Michael has come up to us. Sorry for Michael for putting you on the spot. Should have talked to you about this before. He came up to us quite a few times, and now he knows that I often forget and that I procrastinate. He came up to me asking if he can host NA meetings here. Me, I was like, but we have to get permission. And this last week, they hosted their very first NA meeting here. And it's the only one in Guadalupe, right? So there's a huge need in this city. And his very first meeting, he just told me he had 5 people. Now we can focus on the fact that that they were addicted to drugs. Or some of them might still be, and that's why they're going to this. Or we can focus on the fact that Michael is doing something that God has laid on his heart to do. That as he's going through this progress, that he's helping others in their progress. And the whole thing is that instead of us focusing on their sin, what we should be doing is focusing on praying for the sinner. That God will open up their eyes. That God will cause a movement through this one meeting. Allow it to grow. Even greater than where Michael was expecting it to be. And so the thing is that we can't focus on the sin. We have to focus on the sinner. We're all sinners. But what does God call us? What does God call believers? Anybody? Any guesses? What does God call believers?
Children.
Huh?
Children.
Children. But what's kind of the opposite of a sinner? A saint. God calls his believers saints. It's not like something that you have to go through and you have to wait 300 years after you die in order to be deemed a saint by some people. God says, you know what? I have sanctified you. I have cleansed you. I have now set you apart and made you holy. You are no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. Now, does that mean that we are going to be perfect in everything that we do? No. But it does mean that we are now holy before God. That the blood of Jesus Christ on our lives have made us holy. And so now I've talked about the times where it's bad for us to question people. Now, when is it a good time to question the motives of somebody? When is it a good time to question why they're talking to certain people at certain times? Well, the time that we question them is the time when we see that they're falling into the temptation. When they're becoming like the people that they're witnessing to. To where their faith is struggling. To where they are doing what the other people that they're witnessing to is doing. It wouldn't be a very good NA meeting if Michael's in there shooting up with all the people, is it? No, that's not a good meeting. Now, what's the whole point of an NA meeting is you are influencing those that are coming in. You're helping them get out of the struggle. And there's a ton of different NA programs. One step, 12 step, 50 step, however many steps. You know, but when we look at that, if the person that's leading it, if your sponsor is right there doing it with you, is that a good sponsor at that point? If they're taking part in, if it's AA, NA, whatever it may be, if they're partaking in the addiction with you, right there, if it's an AA drinking with you, is that an effective sponsor? No. Same thing. If we're going to be going out and witnessing to people, and yet we're doing the sin that we're talking to them about, are we going to be very effective witnesses? No. And so, yes, at that point, if a believer sees that another believer is stumbling and falling, then yes, we need to get off our butt. We need to speak up and say something. We can't sit idly by and watch another believer struggle and go, oh, well, it's okay. They got a hard plate in front of them. It's the people that they're witnessing to. Well, instead of, at that point, you can't go along with them and say, hey, maybe you need to step out a little bit. Maybe you weren't quite ready for that. Now, I'm not saying this as a kind of fear tactic of saying, you know what, don't do anything. If you fail, we're gonna ridicule you. We're going to persecute you. We're going to make you go through the ringer if you fail. When it's the exact opposite. Don't be afraid to step out. Yes, people within the church will question you. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But the whole thing is that where is God calling you to? What are you doing with what God has called you to? Faith. Now, I talked a lot about it, and I'm going to always talk a lot about faith. Faith is what saves us, right? According to the Bible, it's by our faith that we are saved. By our faith in what? In the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his crucifixion. Believing and truly trusting God that that is what is going to atone for our sins. And the resurrection, which is giving us hope that we're not going to die forever. That this life that we have is just temporary, and the life that is coming is eternal happiness. Where there is no more pain and suffering anymore. Where there is no more crying. Where there is nothing but good and peace. That's what faith is, right? Well, that's the basics of faith. But faith, like everything else, has to be used. I was listening to a guy on the radio, I want to say Wednesday or Thursday, and he was talking about faith. He was talking about how faith is like a muscle. It has to be exercised. If you exercise it, what happens to muscles when you exercise? They become what? Stronger. Bigger. More pronounced, right? And so, same thing with faith. If we exercise faith, it's going to become stronger, bigger, more pronounced in our life. But what happens to muscles if you don't exercise it? It becomes smaller, weaker. Now, what happens if you do absolutely nothing with muscles? What starts to happen? They shrink. But ultimately, they'll become useless. They'll go away. Is it atrophy? Will start to set in? And our faith is the same way. So if we stop using faith, if we stop trusting in God, is we will become useless in our faith because we'll be faithless. You can stop trusting in God because we have free will. And you can't just, in the example that he used is he was talking about this bodybuilder that was huge in the upper body. Huge. Arms bigger than your head. A bodybuilder upper body, but did nothing with his legs. So what do you think his legs looked like? Like little chicken legs. Okay, and so it didn't look proportionate, right? Same thing with faith. We can work at it all in one area. We can work at it in the area of prayer, saying that we completely trust God in everything in our prayer life, but yet when it comes to our action life, we never put it into practice. We never exercise it. We're always praying, which is not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. We need to be praying constantly. As Paul puts it, pray without ceasing. But we have to be praying while we're doing stuff. Paul says that he constantly prayed for all the people that he wrote the letters to, for all the cities that he witnessed to. He was constantly praying for them. But does that ever mean that he stopped working? Did the guy ever sit still? What he would do is he would go into a city, he would witness to the city, he would cause a revival in that city, he would build up leaders within that city, and then he would move on and allow those leaders that he raised up to do the work of God because his work was somewhere else. This is a man that was beaten multiple times, in prison multiple times. He was chained to the deck of boats multiple times that sank. This guy, he was dragged out of cities, beaten with rocks until he appeared dead. And you can't say that he got all that because he was just praying. He was praying and then putting his prayer into action. And that's what we need to do. And so the one encouragement thing that I can give you out of all of this is that if you are being questioned by other believers of who you're witnessing to or how you're witnessing or anything sort of that way, that's usually a good sign that you're at least doing something. And one thing I've noticed from people that often question me is that they are the ones that aren't doing anything. And so if you're questioning other people, one thing that you need to look at is, are you actually doing anything? Or are you too busy looking at other people and seeing how they're living their faith and then questioning them, judging them, putting unrealistic expectations on other people that you yourself are not even holding up to or not even attempting to do? And so Paul, once he shared with them, they started praising God. Peter, not Paul. Once Peter started explaining the whole thing, they started praising God. They had the right reaction. Because this church, the first generation church, was a church that wasn't just sitting around holding meetings and singing kumbaya. They were a church that was out in the community, witnessing to the community, showing the community the faith that it takes to move mountains. We like to throw that whole faith of a mustard seed. If you have faith of a mustard seed, you can tell a mountain to jump in the sea and it'll jump in the sea. And then pastors are like, now go out and do it. Well, I'm not telling you to go out and tell a mountain to move. Because it's not physical mountains that we need to move. It's spiritual ones. You can walk on water as great as it was for Peter to walk on water. But it's nothing compared to bringing one person back from damnation into salvation. Did the heavens rejoice when Peter was walking on water? No. Whereas the Bible says that the heavens rejoice when one person comes back to God. So let's do the work of God. This church, I love all the congregants that are here. We've had our ups and downs. We've had our disagreements. We've had our struggles. Even the 2 years that I've been here. But every single time we have an event, every single time we do something, you guys step up. You guys show up. And the one thing I do hear from people that show up to the events is how much they love the fact that people are welcoming. The backpack giveaway, it seemed like it was going to be a small group that was going to show up, and then Gloria showed up, right? Weren't you there? Yeah. Sorry, I have to remember, this was a couple months ago. She just showed up and she was interpreting for us. She was helping us. If she wasn't there, there would have been a huge language barrier between us and the people that we're trying to serve. And so when you go and you actually do the work of God, you don't have to go big or go home. It's small things that make the difference in people's lives. It's not shoving their sin down their throat, but it's more showing the love of God in small things. There's a pastor, he's down south. His name is Poncho, and he has twin daughters. And one of the daughters, and I've shared this with some of you before, one of his daughters, she goes out and buys feminine product, makeup, all that type of stuff for women. They're strippers. Now, we'd be like, why would she do that? She's encouraging them. No, what she's doing is she's showing the love of God. She's going into the darkest place that she can think of that's around her and going and witnessing to strippers while they're on duty, bringing them the feminine products that they need, bringing them the makeup that they need, bringing them all the stuff that they need. And in the meantime, she has opened up doors to where some of them have given up that lifestyle and are starting to go to church and have given their life to God. That's awesome. But all it took was her to do something small. She just brought them what they needed, right? Now, she wasn't saying, now get out there and make some money. That's not what she was saying at all. What she was saying is, look, I understand the lifestyle that you're in. I understand that this is the best that you can do for you, your family, for what you feel that this is the best for you. But I have something better. And all it took was her just showing them love by bringing them stuff. Now, I'm not telling you guys, listen, do not go to strip clubs trying to witness to the strippers. All right? Leave that to women. But something small makes a huge difference. Use what God has given you to make a big impact in somebody's life. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I would ask that you would build our faith up in us. Lord, allow us not to be intimidated by this world. Allow us not to be intimidated by the sins of people, Lord, but allow us to love on the sinners. Allow us just to reach out to those that are dying, Lord, and show them your love and your grace, Lord God. Allow us to be an encouragement to each other as we go into this dark world, Lord. Allow us to become an impact to this community and allow us just to give it all back to you, humbly before you, repenting of our wrongs and our failings, Lord. And I just ask that you be with this congregation as we go all our separate ways, that you would strengthen them and encourage them this week. In Jesus' name, amen.